So here we are. That was Luke 3:38, I think it is. Anyway, getting off the subject. On the 22nd of September, Andrew and myself, for the first time, go together to Liberia. Will you pray for us? My kids are already divvying up if we don't come back. What, you know, who's going to get what? So, you know, it'd be good. It'd be good. Even the Liberians are laughing at that one. But Graham Vert, give everyone a wave, Graham. And where's Stephen Coppen? With a PH, just in case you want to spell his name. We're going together to Liberia on the 22nd of September. And the reason I'm saying that is because after that, Andrew and I are taking some leave. And we've actually been asked for some time to take some extended leave by those that oversight us. And so we're taking some long service leave after that before we go back to Kuala Lumpur for the 2020 Vision Conference, which is in November. I'm saying all this because I'm not sure what's going to happen the next couple of months, whether we're actually going to have a referendum on same-sex marriage, or because there's so much talk about it at the moment, I'm going to speak this morning on a subject called marriage and sex. Marriage and? Okay, so, is everyone attention? I've got everyone's attention right now. Yeah? So I'm going to talk about sex this morning. Who's happy about that? I'm going to talk about marriage this morning. And yes, kid zone. What are they called? Junior life, sorry. They're thinking they don't want to listen to these oldies talking about that. Look at them, they're vanishing quickly. Oh, your mum and dad still have sex. all right. Well, there's a bit of laughter in the house anyway, that's good. You know, so we're living in a world where same-sex orientation is not only accepted, but it's seen as normal behaviour. Oh, it's all gone quiet really quick. Heterosexual relationships outside of marriage have long been accepted. And if we're going to be authentic in our Christianity, then we need to know what God says to us in his word about marriage. And so it's not my intention today to get bogged down on all the issues, because obviously I've got 25 minutes or so to talk about this. However, I want to give you a biblical perspective of marriage and sex. So Jesus said to some of the believers, if you abide, everyone say the word abide. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And so the New Living Translation says that you are my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. If you remain faithful to my teachings. That's John 8:31. And Jesus continues in John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth shall make you free. And so we are spiritually free people. Who'd like to be spiritually free? We are spiritually free people through our behavior. And God values sex. And so today, we're going to see how we honor God in it. And Jesus using the word truth is referring to an Old Testament concept. And the Hebrew definition of this word is a dependable foundation for building a way of life. A dependable foundation for building a way of life. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says all scripture is inspired by God. Who's it inspired by? And is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It straightens us out and teaches us to do what is right. And so I want to start this morning with my first point, and that is what constitutes a biblical marriage? What constitutes a biblical marriage. I have at home a couple of goldfish. In March, my daughter had a party. And for some unknown reason, you know, I think it's a sanguine trait, you know, people that are just love the bit of fun and don't think of the consequences afterwards. And so Sarah and Mum decided they would buy all these goldfish and put them on the tables because that'd be fun while people are standing around talking, having a drink, eating, to look at the goldfish in the bowl. I think it's pretty cruel, actually, but anyway, that's what happened. Oh, I don't actually. It was good fun. But right now, it's March, April, May, June, July. What is it? September, right? Yeah. I still have two goldfish left. I'm shocked that they're still alive in some ways. We've managed to give all the others away, but two have remained. Two have stayed together. They have developed this little game that they play with one another, especially if I give them little treats because I'm their daddy. Like, so it says in the instructions, and I have read this, that when you feed goldfish, you only need to feed them like for enough so that after 2 minutes, that's enough for the day. But I look at them in the afternoon and they kind of swim up to me, look at me through their bowl, all excited. So I give them a few little extra bits. And after that, they start chasing each other around the bowl. And they've been doing this every day. I find it quite amusing. My rest of my family wouldn't even know this happens because they never look at them. But Daddy has to look after them, right? But one day I came home and one of the fish had decided, I obviously fed it too much because it dived out of the bowl. And it's lying on the side where the bowl is, and it's so as a good daddy does, I scooped it up and I plopped it back into the bowl and it sort of went limp to the bottom. And I prayed a little prayer. Jesus, if you want this fish to, guess what happened? I couldn't believe it. After about 4 or 5, oh, maybe, I don't know, a minute, it started to move a little bit more. I'm going, oh, that's so good. And the two fish started playing with one another again. And they're swimming around their own bowl again. Now, I'll come back to this illustration, I promise. In the Bible, there are three human institutions that stand apart from all the others: the family, the church, and the state. There is nothing in the Bible about how schools should run. Who believes that schools are really important? Yeah. But there's nothing in the Bible about how they should actually run that doesn't give you like a way to do it. Even how to run a corporation or a business, there's nothing about how to do that. There's nothing about hospitals, mining, museums, all the things that make up society. Much of it, we just can get on with it. And as long as we do it according to biblical principles, God leaves those things alone. And so marriage, though, is different. The Bible begins with the wedding of Adam and Eve and ends in the book of Revelation with a wedding of Christ and his church. Marriage is God's idea. Turn to your neighbor and say, marriage is God's idea. The concept and roots of human marriage are in God's own action. And therefore, what the Bible says about God's design for marriage is crucial. The Apostle Paul defines marriage for us in Ephesians 5, 31 and 32. In fact, I think I've got the PowerPoint for it. Yep. A man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. The man is united to his, and they become one. Back to my goldfish. Daddy looks after the goldfish. He feeds them, changes their water. He watches over them. They are protected and happy in the bowl that has been provided for them. It's a mystery. But they are happy chasing each other around in the same bowl. But if they try to get out from the parameters that Daddy has set, the slide downward is rapid. They are gasping to recover, and only if they call on their father's help will they be able to recover all that has been lost. Marriage is a serious and precious business to God. Any two people of the opposite sex who become one through marriage are going to find it difficult at times. And all the married couples said, amen. I'm not going to beat around the bush here. Marriage isn't always easy. And since I'm a father as well, that's even harder. And sometimes I'll fall into bed at night and I'll just go, because I'm trying to understand what my wife has been telling me all day, but I just don't get it. It's a profound mystery. Yet, there is no relationship between human beings that is greater nor more important. And so people ask these questions. You will have heard them in society. Why would I desire to have to work on a marriage when it's not going to work anyway? I can have everything in a relationship outside of marriage. Here's some interesting statistics. More than half of all people live together before getting married. That's today. In 1960, that's not that long ago, it was almost nil. 1960, almost nil. No one lived together. And the assumption is that marrying will end in divorce, so why get married? And while it's true that 43% of marriages end in divorce, the largest percentage of those who divorce are those who marry before. This is a statistic, worldwide stat, and I've got it's from the State of the Unions, which is compiled in 2009. Those who divorce, who marry, the greatest percentage are those who are aged 18, who have dropped out of school and have a baby together before marrying. Here's a quote from Wilcox in the State of Unions when they put this article together, and it was published in 2010. If you are reasonably well educated, with a decent income, come from an intact family and are religious, and marry after 25 without having baby first, your chances of divorce are low indeed. And so, having to work on your marriage does not mean it's unhappy. Right? Just because you have to work on your marriage doesn't mean it's going to be unhappy. And working on your marriage will actually bring immense satisfaction. And so, the Pew Center report in 2010 was conducted in respect to the decline of marriage, in which married couples, man and woman, were surveyed along with their partners living together, divorced couples and singles. So this is from 1990 through to 2010, two decades. And they did this research on all these various couples. And that the evidence showed that people who have been married consistently, you know, my wife's and grandparents were married for 60 years. How good is that? 60 years. I just thought I'd throw that in there. And they show, this is what it says. What was I saying? So they did the research, and the evidence showed that people who have been married consistently show much higher degrees of satisfaction with their lives than those who are single, those who are divorced, or living with a partner. Here's the stat, though. 84% of married couples reported being very satisfied with their marriage and their family lives. They scored 14% higher than those living together. That's quite amazing when you think about it. So when you live for someone else, that's saying is when you're living not just for yourself, you're actually more satisfied. 51% higher than divorced couples. I guess there's no issue with that one. But 18% higher even than singles. And here's why. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib and brought her to Adam. He says, at last, she is part of my own flesh and bone. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of a man. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife and the two are united in one. Genesis 2, 22 to 25. God himself officiates the first wedding. And when the man sees the woman, he breaks into poetry. He goes, hubba bubba, whoa, man, where have you let, where, this is so good. Everything in the text proclaims that marriage, next to our relationship to God, is the most profound relationship that there is. What's the most important relationship in human relationship? Marriage. There's only one relationship that's greater, and that is our relationship with God. And so, like knowing God himself, marriage has its difficult moments. Who agrees? Like knowing God, sometimes it's a bit difficult. It's a mystery. But the truth is this, coming to know and love your spouse is the most rewarding and wondrous relationship on the planet. And just as knowing God is. And so God instigated marriage between a man and a woman. So even if you do not believe in God, but follow the biblical pattern described, you can have a high level of satisfaction. There's a book that Timothy Keller, a Presbyterian, quite large Presbyterian pastor in a Presbyterian church in the States, and he's written this great book. Just forgotten the cover of the title for a moment. The Meaning of Marriage. The Meaning of Marriage is called. And he has some statistics that I thought were really helpful for us. Married people experience greater physical and mental health. Marriage provides a profound shock absorber that helps you navigate disappointments, illnesses, and other difficulties. You recover your equilibrium faster. And studies show that spouses hold one another to greater levels of personal responsibility. All the men said. And self-discipline than friends or other family members can. In Proverbs 5:18, it says, let your wife be a fountain of blessing for you. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. Come on. 28 years later, baby. And so single people can spend money unwisely and self-indulgently without anyone to hold them accountable. But married people make each other practice saving, investment and delayed gratification. Nothing can mature character like marriage. And Paul's definition of marriage, it says, as the scripture says, a man leaves his father and mother, is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. It's an illustration of what? How Christ and the church are one. So again, I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself. And the wife must respect her husband. And so a marriage works between male and female. This is God's pattern. A marriage works between male and female, and this is God's pattern. One does not dominate the other. But together they love one another to bring out the best in each other. And I know that in some cultures, men believe that they own their wives and can treat them how they like, but that is not the biblical way. And yes, the Bible says that they are the head of the wife, but I want to say, as a real man this morning, that that's only half of the text. And it also says that in Ephesians, it says that we must love our wives as Christ loves his church. How much do you think Christ loves his church? An awful lot. An awful lot. And so I think there is actually there's equal grounds. And in my house, women are, for instance, Andrea is much better at being homemaker than I am. And so they lead in certain areas just like I would lead in other areas. And that's okay. The man doesn't dominate. It actually doesn't work out that well that way. And there's actually more scripture for this. And so if that's not sufficient, that we've got to love our wives like Christ loved the church, it goes on. Husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. Who thinks that's a lot too? For most men anyway. And mutual respect for one another essentially is a godly marriage. Mutual respect for one another. And so I want to move on to sex. But marriage is between man and... So if there's something happens while Andrew and I are away or on leave or in Liberia or whatever, if marriage is between man and... What did I say? Man and woman. A man leaves his father and mother to be with his wife and they become one. One flesh, the Bible actually says. God instigated marriage right from the beginning. Marriage is not bliss. It is something that builds character in us. In a Christian marriage, husband and wife draw closer to God and his purposes. Amen. And that's what constitutes a biblical marriage. That very brief. Second sex. Andrew and I were in a restaurant in Lausanne in Switzerland for Andrew's, I think it was her 40th birthday, I can't remember. Anyhow, I was getting these looks from these men down at the table a bit further down. It was a very busy restaurant and you sit very close to one another. And eventually one of the men, who was about my age, perhaps a little bit younger, and he came and stood behind Andrea and he actually asked Andrea, he could tell that we were married, and he actually looked at Andrea but was looking directly at me as he's saying this and said, "Is he available for the night?" True story. True story. I am going to tell you, I am. There's a reason why I'm going to tell him. I am going to tell him because there's a reason why I'm going to tell him. Andrew's going, "Don't tell him what I said." But I have to tell it now. It's too far gone, right? Please let me off. Thank you. Okay. I'll make it up to you later. She looked at him and said, after 20 years of marriage, he might be ready for a change. We know you were joking. Just to clarify, we know she was joking. But I want to tell you something here, right here and now, that it was one of the best ways to have a conversation. And so the conversation went on for about 10 minutes. I don't know if he got... Eventually, he goes, "What do you do?" And so I said, "Look, I actually run a church. I'm a minister of a church." And he goes, "Oh." Suddenly I didn't look so buff, you know. I don't know. Anyway, we kept chatting. And, okay, let me just, for the sake of time, because I've got to move along a bit here. Who's glad they come to church this morning? what happens if it was a woman that stood behind Andrea and said, is he available for the night? Because I think we think that one's worse than the other when actually, does it really matter? Does it really matter? So let's look at this. Or let's back up a bit. Which is more evil or wrong? Both as bad as one another. Sin, right? That's the basic answer. And so, I like the way Paul describes how to react and behave in sexual when there's sexual behavior like that. And particularly in view of the biblical mandate for marriage, which is between man and woman. Here we go. Run away from sexual sin. Say it with me. Run away from sexual sin. Do you know what the Greek definition of this verse is? Run away from sexual sin. Say it with me one more time. Run away from sexual sin. See, no other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. That's what Paul talks about. I haven't got time to go into, this is supposed to be like a short introduction to marriage, which I'll go back into in November when I come home. But you and I have been bought, the Bible says, at a high price. A high price. And we do not belong to ourselves. We belong to God. And so, when some Pharisees questioned Jesus about divorce, he said, I thought you men would have read your Bibles. That's what he said. Oh, I haven't got there yet. We'll go back. Turn to your neighbor and say, read your Bible. There's a lot of good stuff in the Bible about this area. It will save you a lot of messing around or problems later on. And so, and then he says, I want to give you a clear definition of what constitutes marriage and sex. And I believe he intentionally included Genesis 1 and verse 27. He says, he who made them at the beginning made them male. Do you think he's trying to get something across here? Maybe. Because he didn't have to actually talk about that. That wasn't the marriage scripture. But he intentionally brings in this one-liner. And he says, he made them male and female. And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. All right, so he's quoting back to Genesis. And in this passage of scripture, it clearly states, and I want us to say this together, sex is for marriage and marriage is for sex. You ready? 1, 2, 3. Sex is for marriage and marriage is for? I bet you've never said sex so many times in church before. You see, it's because sex is not just a matter, and this is the important part, all look at me. Sex is not just a matter of casual recreation. Sex is not just a pleasurable way of experiencing mutual love. Sex is not just a matter of living together for self-fulfillment. Sex is not just a means to an end for wealth's sake. Sex is not just a means to an end even to have babies. Sex is not just a matter of whether that person satisfies you. It's a question of two people becoming one flesh in the sight of God. The biblical, this is where it gets serious. Everyone say this is a serious part. Biblical definition of adultery, any sexual activity carried on outside the bonds of committed marriage. Any sexual activity carried on outside the bonds of committed marriage. And this is why the writer in Hebrews tells us, marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. And this teaching explains why Joseph and Mary, baby Jesus, that one. This explains Joseph's certain expectation that Mary would be exposed to public disgrace when it was discovered that she had become pregnant before they came together in marriage. Now, obviously, it was the Holy Spirit, for those of you who maybe haven't read your Bible for a while. But that's why he felt so much shame. And God wants us to reserve sex for marriage, not because it's bad or dirty, but precisely because it's such a unique, exclusive, and wonderful thing between man and woman. The book of Proverbs describes a man's wife like this. She is a loving doe, a graceful deer. Let her breasts satisfy you always. I've always wanted to put this somewhere in the scripture somewhere, so I've found a place today. Let her breast satisfy you always. It's in the Bible. It's actually in Song of Songs as well, but this one's a ripper. May you always, this is a man's day. It's a man's day. May you always, may you what? Always be captivated by her love. You see, sex is a holy mystery. Can you give me 5 minutes just to wrap this up? Sex is a holy mystery. It's a powerful bonding agent that shapes and affects a relationship between a man and a woman as nothing else can. The writer of Scripture so often compares idolatry to the sin of fornication or adultery. And when we act outside of God's parameters, we are saying we know better than God. The Bible says, put no other gods before me. And so the writers of the books in the Bible use sexual purity and faithfulness between spouses as an image of our relationship with God because it can be so good. Song of Songs, Hosea, and the 16th chapter of Ezekiel refer to the relationship between spouses as an image of our relationship with God and how we can prostitute ourselves through forgetting or choosing not to belong to Him. We are faithful to God and we are faithful to our spouse. For married couples, they go hand in hand. And those married couples are man and woe man. God treasures our relationship with Him. Amen? He gave up everything, including His own life, for His bride, His church. And so we are His heirs, we are His family, our identity is in Him, and our purposes and our desires must be in Him. Our purposes and desires must be in. And so, we are first married to God. We are in covenant relationship with Him. Sex is reserved for marriage, and marriage is for all those singles. It's worth waiting for, the sex part. If you've had sex already, it's okay. You're in the house of God now. You want to know how to do things right from now on, yeah? You're accepted. It's like that relationship with the man at the restaurant. We still accepted him. We weren't like, oops, you know. Serious. I know some Christians, that's why we get a loopy name. No, we're loving. We love God, each other, right? We still love people. We still love everyone, just in case we're clear here. But for singles, it's worth waiting for. And it says this in Song of Songs 2, "Promise me, O women of Jerusalem, by the swift gazelles and the deer of the wild, not to awaken love until the time is..." So what constitutes a biblical marriage is a man and woman leaving her mum and dad. The idea is that you're leaving the covering, whatever covering that is. Or whether you're living in a house, you leave that single relationship and you go into a marriage with... Okay, you've got it. So when is the time right to marry? When you find a wife, you find a good thing, the Bible says. So when you find someone that has the same, the most important thing is, right, you've got to have the same values. And so marriage is for sex and sex is for marriage. Any kind of sex outside of marriage or as well as marriage is adultery. It's dishonoring God and it's dishonoring our own bodies, which are a representation of God. And so Proverbs 4:26 and 27, make a straight path for your feet, stay on the safe path, don't get sidetracked, keep your feet from following evil. Another scripture, and I'm really wrapping it up. Drink water from your own well, share your love only with your wife. And so our church is accepting of all. Jesus was accepting of the woman at the well. He was accepting of her, even though she had five relationships. And then you could go on further. The woman that they said, oh, what's Jesus doing? And why is she, you know, allowing him to kiss his feet and tears? Well, she was having tears of repentance. She poured the expensive perfume and on his feet. And he, even though all the others are going, I can't believe this is happening around that room, he said, your faith has saved you. Go away and sin no. And so, we accept, but we do not affirm any relationship outside of marriage in the sexual sense. And so, marriage is between man and woman. In the beginning, God created man and woman for his purposes and our pleasure. Who's glad about a little bit of pleasure that God gives us? And so sex is for marriage and marriage is for sex exclusively. Why don't we stand to our feet? Father, I pray that we would honor you in this area of our lives. That we would consider you, because first we belong to you, we're in relationship with you. We have a covenant with you. Father, I pray when it's tough or when there's situations that come up, Lord, that we would be loving and accepting, but we would know the truth and the truth would set us free. Thank you, Lord, that your Bible has all the things we need to live our best life. And the people of God said, amen.